Love to hear from our brother, Joe Terrell. He's got a great perspective on things, and pray the Lord blesses us through your words.
Thank you, Ned, and good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. It's good to be able to share God's word and the grace that he has demonstrated to us. I'd like to start out. So we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 2. So you might want to turn there. And before I do, I just wanted to relay a story to you of an account that I had when I was working in Israel. So the place where I was working was real close to, it was in the Galilee section, north of Capernaum and that general area. And so it was late. We were having dinner, and we were having dinner in this cafeteria, and all these guys, you know, they really, we got along real well. The thing was that there's a lot of Arabs that work there, Muslims, and there's a lot of Israelis. And then Joe comes, and he's this American Christian guy, and we don't quite understand him. Not much changes between here and Israel, huh? But what was interesting was they wanted to understand me. You know, I mean, some of the questions and some of the conversations I had with these guys were just, it was just phenomenal. So, but they also could play with me a little bit. So we're sitting there at dinner one time, and I said, so where have you been? Because it turned out that a lot of them thought that I saw more of Israel than they did, because I was deliberate about it, and I would want to go places when I had time off, and I would do things. And most of my work was up in the Haifa area. And I would say, for instance, for a weekend, I said, well, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem for the weekend. And they were, but that's 90 miles away. What are you kidding me? That's so far away. What are you going there for? I said, well, it's a whole lot closer from Haifa to Israel than it is from my house to Jerusalem. So we're going. So anyway, it came about, and they said, well, where haven't you been? And I said, there's one place I want to go that I haven't been. It's modern day Nablus. Shechem in the Bible, right? That's where Abraham came over. He went as far as Shechem, and he stopped there. And if you remember, what happened was he wasn't well received. And so he moved on a little bit, and he dug a well, but it hasn't changed much. So it's considered West Bank. One of the Israeli IDF guys who, I mean, they're all, at some point, they're all part of it. But that was his assignment for a year. He was to keep peace in Nablus. So he said, Joe, he said, I can take you there, no problem. He says, I know people. He said, we can sit down, we can have dinner together. But there's one thing. If we do this, I want to teach you two words. It will help you. I said, okay, what are the words? And he goes, Ani Jesu. Can you say that, Joe? So it's like, yeah, Ani Jesu. Everybody starts laughing. So Ani means I, so I knew that, but I didn't know what Jesu meant. It means spy. So I want you to tell everybody in Nablus that you are a spy. He said, like I said, they all started laughing. And the point was, he said, you will not leave there in one piece. He said, they will tear you apart. So our story today centers around two guys that went out to be spies. And before I read from Joshua chapter 2, I'm going to read from Numbers 14. So let's begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you asking you, Lord, to open the eyes of our hearts as we look into these words, as we see your grace in the Old Testament that points to you and the work that you did in the New Covenant, your work on the cross. We see these things, Lord, that point to you, and they are clear to us in many ways. But as we were reading this morning, Lord, the words, although understood, have many, many levels of understanding and deepness that are beyond us at times. So we pray, Lord, this morning that you would give us a very vivid picture of what took place as you sent the Israelis or the Israelites in to conquer the land and why. So thank you, Lord, for being able to open your word this morning. Open our hearts as we look at this. I just pray, Lord, that we would receive these words. Pray for the words that I'm speaking, that they would be words from your heart to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. So, actually, starting in chapter 13 of Numbers, the spies return in verse 25, and they return from spying out the land after 40 days. And they go through everything, right? And then in verse 27, it says, and they told him, we went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And you know, we always give Joshua the credit here, but I think we should look at this and realize that it was Caleb who quieted everybody. Joshua doesn't come in until a little bit later. In verse 30, it says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report on the land and through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And it goes on, and you know the story. And then it wasn't until later on that Joshua also wound up siding with and speaking up with Caleb. And then you know the rest of the story. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. 40 years they died. They think there are around 4 million people that crossed out of Egypt into the wilderness. So 4 million people died in a period of 40 years. There were a lot of funerals going on. And then it comes to the end here. They're about ready to go in, and we read in Joshua 2, that Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Achiah Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, when the Bible is quiet about something, sometimes you want to just say, okay, I'll be quiet about that. And then there are other times when it's like, well, let's dig deeper and find out a little bit more. And can we, in a way, use our sanctified imagination. And the sanctified imagination in this case would be, is there a way that we might be able to put a name on these spies? Because the Bible doesn't. But I read from Numbers because there were two guys that were still alive that had been spies. Joshua and Caleb. They knew what it was like to go in and risk your life as an undercover agent to a land where there would be absolutely no reason for them to not be killed. If they were suspected of being spies, they would have been killed. So Joshua and Caleb, now in their 80s, we know that Caleb was 85 when he possessed the land. Don't know exactly how old Joshua was, but I think he was around 80 also. But they got to pick who was going to go. They were the guys who were the spies who now wanted new spies, and they wanted someone that they knew they could trust. And so they sent these two spies, and we'll talk about them a little bit later, specifically one of them. But you have to remember, too, that of the population of Israel and of the people that were there, there were, you know, still 12 tribes. And those 12 tribes had leaders, and those leaders had a voice in what was being decided and what they were going to do. So they went to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." Ani Jesu, right? So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country." Then the women took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So they pursued them to the east, because that's where the Israeli camp or the Israelite camp was stationed. Probably about 7 or 8 miles away on the other side of the Jordan. So it made sense. And she really did a good job at logically misleading the king. And now you have to put yourself in her situation. She had a lot at stake here. If she was found out, she would die. So this wasn't something that she did lightly. But the spies went out. And I have a question. Why would the spies that God sent out to do his work go to a house of prostitution? Why? Where else could they go where they would be anonymous? Right? You've heard the expression about Las Vegas, right? What happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. But there is an all-seeing God who sees everything. They did not go there for pleasure. They went there for anonymity. So I'm convinced, though, that what happened after that was absolutely jaw-dropping to the spies. Let's read on. Before we read on, just say the other question that we have is, how did they know where this house was? What could have possibly told them that this was the house of a harlot? Are you feeling uncomfortable, by the way? Because I am. I mean, this is not stuff we want to talk about, right? But it's the word of God, and there's a reason for it. And as we dig into it, we realize that God's grace is so great. So here we see that they told her to tie the scarlet cord around the window that was used later on, you know the story, to let them down. I believe that scarlet cord was in the window because just as today there are considered red light districts, that was a red cord that was tied around that. And it signified that that was a house of prostitution. I think that's kind of a universal thing. And who were the two spies, right? We still don't know, but we're getting to it. They went to a harlot named Rahab. So who was Rahab? She was a Canaanite woman living in the city of Jericho. I've been to Jericho, not when Rahab lived there, but I've been there. And Jericho worshiped the moon god. Jericho means the house of the moon god. It is also known as the city of palms. And even today, as you approach the main city, the city streets are, the outside streets are lined with palm trees. And then there are groves like, you know, there might be a quarter acre, half acre lot, and it's full of 100 palm trees. It's pretty cool. And that's the way it is today. it's there's a really big fountain in the middle of the city, in the middle of the town, and it's just an area where it can kind of be a self-sustained area. There's a reason there's a city there because of the water and because of the soil. But it also gets extremely hot. Nancy and I, when we were in Israel, it's going back now 12 years, I think, we went there, and it's funny, you know, we wind up I don't want to be here all afternoon, but you can talk to me about this if you want. But anyway, we go to Jericho. It's beautiful. It's March. It's calm. It's really, really nice climate. It's really comfortable. I went back there in July, going through there on business, and it was 104 degrees. Continued on 10 miles or so to Jerusalem, and it's 76 degrees. All right. Jericho's in a valley, Jordan River Valley, and Jerusalem's on a hill, and there's enough of a difference. I think Jerusalem's at like 3,000 feet, and this is like almost, 500 feet below sea level. I mean, it's a real big difference, and it's really, really hot compared to Jerusalem. That's just by way of background, and just to know that it's a real place with people, and, real situation. But Rahab, that's the background for Jericho. Rahab lived with destruction hanging over her head. She lived in darkness, living a life of immorality as a harlot. And yet her harlotries were recognized and condoned by the king of the city. Why is that? Why wasn't it something that was made illegal, so to speak? Well, Jericho was a Canaanite city. It was very sexually immoral. If you want to find out what's going on in Jericho, read Leviticus 18. And if you read Leviticus 18, and I'm not going to go into it, but you will see why God judged it. He told Abraham that the children of Israel were going to be enslaved in Egypt for 400 years until the iniquity of the Amorites was complete. That included all Canaanites. So Jericho being part of that, God gave them 400 years to repent, and they did not. However, God's grace extends and is so great that there was a woman there who was a harlot who realized that this city was doomed. Where she was living was going to be annihilated. So as we look at her, we have to ask ourselves, what circumstances lead a woman to become a prostitute? And I'll say it like this. You know, I don't believe that there was ever, ever a little girl that grew up saying, when I grow up, I want to be a prostitute. It's a horrible thing. And as you begin to look at some of the statistics that are that happened to them, it's a horrible situation. It's usually because the woman believes she has no other options, and she may not. She may be forced into it. And so therefore, I don't believe that we should be condemning. We can't condone it, but we can't say that this is a sin that they want to be involved in. They have very, very low esteem. They're riddled with guilt, fear. There are emotional consequences. Suicide is very, very high, 50%. It's a horrible situation. But she lived in a very, very immoral society. Billy Graham is quoted as saying that nothing will harden a person's heart towards God more than adultery. So sexual sin is huge to all of us. If we allow it to grip our lives, it will destroy us. And that's why I think it's important to talk about this. When I was growing up, my brother had a really close friend. When I was growing up, by the way, I mean, the world was so different. I was just talking to somebody about that. I had like 3,000 in my high school, 3,000 students. I had two people in my class who were from a divorced family. It's not like that today. My brother's friend's father wound up having an affair and divorced his wife. What I remember of it was that my brother's friend and I were talking about it, and he said that the issue that he had with his father was that his heart totally changed. He said to him, he heard his mother say to the father, "If you don't want to stay with me, what about," and the boy's name was Danny. He said, "I don't care about Danny." All he cared about was himself. His heart was hardened. And I have another friend who, same situation, no children. It was just totally different, but he got involved with a much younger woman, and it was the same thing. I talked to him, and he said, "You're wasting your breath." He said, "I'll take the consequences when I see God." So he even believed that he was going to see God, and he even knew that what he was wrong, but his morals were dictating his philosophy. We tend to think that our philosophies dictate our morals, but the reality is that our morals typically dictate our philosophies. We live in a world where wrong seems right. We sing a song about that, and we look at others and we say, "I'm not that bad," right? Others are not to be our standard. Our standard is to be the Word of God. Our standard is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I was also talking to another believer, and his comment was that the church should be influencing society more than society should be influencing church, but it's not. The divorce rate among Christians is same as it is in the world now. He said a lot of the other problems that we have are just the same as they are in the world. See, we're really good at justifying our actions and behaviors. But what's interesting with this is that as we look at what Rahab said to the spies, we realize that Rahab understood that the God of the Israelites was the true God, the Lord. She called him Yahweh. And that his judgment was coming. And she also understood that they were deserving of that. Let's read in Joshua 2, verses 8 and following. "Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land,'" that's Yahweh, "'has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above all and on earth, above and on earth below or beneath. Therefore now," and here's the thing where you see this woman who has been a harlot, her heart is being softened because of the fear of God. So now she says, "Therefore, I beg you, swear before me by the Lord, your God, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. What we read is that God's judgment was against them, not because of Israel's righteousness, but because of their sin. Leviticus 18, the word of God enumerates just a small fraction of the crimes. They sacrificed their children alive to Moloch. They profaned the name of God, and they had abominable sexual sins. And so we continue to read on. So she got it. My point is that she got it. She got the fact that she and her people were guilty of the sin, that they deserved to die, that they deserved this judgment, and that Israel was God's instrument, if you will, to be the deliverer of that judgment. And she pleads with them to show them kindness. So the man said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come to the land, you bind this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so shall it be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is in this house with you, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And you tell this business of ours, and if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, be it so." And she sent them away, and they departed. And here's the thing with the word of God, the impending judgment and the salvation that God provides. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. She didn't wait. She didn't wait until she saw the Israeli army coming across the Jordan. She did it immediately. Why the scarlet cord? I believe that she was told by the spies that to tie the cord on her window. And if you read the passage in Joshua 5, the chapter before they actually enter to take Jericho, they celebrate the Passover. And if you realize that the Passover, which is when the Israelites had to put the blood over the doorposts and on the lintel, and that the angel of death would pass over them, the scarlet cord points to the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. It pointed to our redemption that was to take place on the cross of Calvary and the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So she bound that scarlet cord in the window, and she did not wait. She did it immediately. The cord that had been a symbol of shame had become her salvation, and she believed God would show her kindness. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. We read in James 2:23 that likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and she sent them out another way. But the scarlet cord, why the scarlet cord? Why? The Bible is one story, the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. There's one storyline through this whole book. It is the story of Jesus coming to die for us on the cross. We will read several stories, I will go through them for the sake of time. But I want you to think about what it is when you wind up having a particular thread that is woven into something. Right? My mother, when I was a kid, made me a sweater one time. She knit it, and it fit wonderfully. I really liked that sweater. And then one day I was walking along, and something grabbed one of the threads on that sweater. And I didn't catch it soon enough, and it pulled, and it unraveled, 3 feet of that sweater or whatever it was, And I tried to put it back, and I tried to make it the same as it was, and I couldn't, The sweater wasn't the same. So to remove this scarlet thread of blood redemption from the Bible is just like destroying that sweater that I had. You can't do it. You can't talk about the Bible without the blood. If you do, you're not telling the whole story. And there are plenty of people around who do. Dwight L. Moody was told that if he really wanted to make it big in social circles, and you wanted to really get some good backers, you need to stop talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said to himself, I determined then and there that I would talk about the power of the blood and Jesus Christ being crucified more than ever, because that is our hope for salvation. And there is salvation in no other. And so we look at it from Genesis to Revelation, and we look at where did it start? Genesis 3:21, and for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. This was the first blood sacrifice. As I read this, I just thought, you know, when God called them and said, Adam, where are you? And they stood before him, they were clothed with plant-like clothing. And they stood there and they listened to God and they listened to the curse. And then as God kicked them out of the garden, he gave them tunics from an animal, most likely a lamb, that was slain. And so they saw that. And then they had Cain and Abel. Abel brought the first fruit of his flock and offered their fat. And by faith, Abel offered to God, this is from Hebrews, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, though it being it, if he being dead still speaks. And I can't imagine what it must have felt like for Adam and Eve to be going to the graveside of Abel, their son, and seeing death once again, and realizing that it was going to take the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, years and years later, for that to be the sin offering that would take away the sin that they just saw. And we see Noah, and after the ark, and after he landed, and after he settled, and everything, and the door opens up, Noah takes one of every clean animal, and he offers a sacrifice. And then we see Abraham as he sacrifices Isaac and is stopped in the process. And the Lord provides a ram. And again, it's this blood sacrifice that we don't like to talk about. And I remember talking to a Jewish coworker years ago and talking about the temple being rebuilt. And, you know, his comment to me was, I hope it never gets rebuilt. We don't need to sacrifice. We're way beyond that. You know, we just don't need that. They don't have a substitute for it. They need the sacrifice, but the sacrifice has been paid. It is Jesus on the cross. In Exodus 12, we read about the Passover. And then we just continue to read, and we see in Luke 11, 50 through 51, that Jesus winds up saying that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. And then we read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We read in Hebrews 9, 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We read in Hebrews 10, 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And we read that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Removing this scarlet cord through scripture is foolishness. We can't do it. If we want to remain faithful to the word of God, if we want to be able to preach Christ Jesus and him crucified, we can't remove that scarlet thread. Removing the scarlet thread reminds me of when I was in business for 5 years or whatever it was, I had to get professional insurance for errors and omissions, right? In the event that I approved something, put something into use, and it was missing something, and I didn't realize it, and something broke and people got hurt, I would be insured for that. The thing is that it is really, really difficult at times to find what is missing. as you're looking at a contract and you read it and you say, that looks good, that looks good, that looks good, that looks good. Yep, let's sign it. And then you realize, oh, wait a minute. There are 10 things that we should have had in here that we don't. So finding omissions is a really difficult thing. And there are times when you will hear preachers and they sound great. They really do. I mean, they know the word of God. They use scripture and you feel good. But you realize after you're done that, you know what? He said nothing about Jesus' sacrifice for me. So look for what is missing. We said this when we were in our Jonah series too, right? I told the story about the man who said, he sent his son off to school, to college, and he said, don't let them take Jonah out of your Bible. If you can remember or believe that Jonah is a true story, the rest of the Bible will be easy and you will be doctrinally sound. Well, he comes back after 4 years and he no longer believes in scripture. And the father looks at him and he says, you let them take Jonah out of your Bible, didn't they? Didn't you? And he said, Dad, let me see your Bible. And he said, show me Jonah. And he goes and he opens up the book, his Bible, and Jonah was missing. He said, Dad, I cut the book of Jonah out of your Bible 2 years ago. And you didn't even know it. So don't talk to me about something that's missing from your faith when you haven't even looked at it in 2 years. We don't want to be like that. We want to look at scripture. We want to see it all. But we look at Rahab and we see a woman that has been transformed. I'd like to look at, for the sake of time, Joshua chapter 6. This is after the conquest. And Joshua said in verse 22, he said to the two men who had spied out the country, go to the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all of her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. In verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot for her father's household and all that she had. So she dwelt in the land of Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land. So we said earlier that a man's philosophy or morals dictate their philosophy, but the doctrine should dictate your morals. Are you being conformed to this world? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God? I don't like the way the one translator puts it. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into this mold. So we saw that Rahab was willing to give up being a harlot, being a prostitute. And there are so many times that we wind up being judgmental to that. And we would say, well, I would never do that. But I have a question for all of us. And that is, do we allow other forms of sexual impurities into our lives? Do we allow pornography to have any foothold in our hearts? We should not. It is destructive. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take a member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to the harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one. How can you keep your ways pure? When I was a young man, going back at this point, close to 50 years, you might find this hard to believe, but there were times when I was sexually tempted and I didn't want to be. I wanted to have control over this. How can I do this? Word of God says, by taking heed to his word. But I felt very strongly that the Lord was leading me to an extended fast, to conquer this, to put it in the grave. So I did. I went on an extended fast. The first 3 days of the fast were horrible. I wound up having incredibly lustful thoughts. I wound up being hungry all the time. The purpose of my fast was twofold, and it applies to today. The first part of it was that I may see every woman I meet as the Lord Jesus Christ sees her. And I wanted to make sure that I might live my life in self-control. I wanted to stop the cycle in my head of all of those things that were going on. And like I said, the first 3 days were horrible. The next 2 days were pretty good. But after that, I had this incredible freedom that occurred. And I just felt like it was the Lord that just said, "You're serious about this, aren't you? You really do want to see women as I see them. I'll give you that." And it has been a blessing, you know, because there are times when I meet somebody new for the first time, and it goes back to that time in 1973. And I just feel like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. So we talked about what happened to the spies. Rahab came to repentance. She was transformed by the grace of God. Her sins were forgiven. She was brought into the commonwealth of Israel. She was a woman who married a prince of Israel. As that little girl who might have had that dream that someday she was going to grow up and be marrying a prince, she did. God's grace was wonderful to her. She was forgiven. She was so dramatically changed that she was put in part of the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh. She was the great-great-grandmother of King David. She was named three times in the New Testament, Book of Matthew. And there she is identified as Rahab, but not Rahab the harlot. It's the only time. Isn't that great? James and Hebrews, all because she was faithful and she tied the cord to that window. Now I said, who were the spies? The man she married, named Salmon, or sometimes it's Salma. So, you know, you look at it and you're like reading and different things, right? And you read it and it's Salman, Salmon, so S-A-L-M-O-N, and sometimes it's Salma, S-A-L-M-A. And it's sort of like, you know, my name. If you say Joe Terrell, yeah, okay, I know who I am. If you say Joseph Terrell, I'm looking for my mother. So it's the same guy. But I wonder whether or not the grace of God would have been big enough for that spy who heard this harlot confess that Yahweh was God, was also willing to take her as his wife. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I mean, it's not there in scripture as such, but it's she winds up meeting him and she winds up marrying him. And he was a descendant of Caleb. So Joshua and Caleb are figuring out who they're going to send into the land to spy it. And Caleb says, I've got this grandson. What do you think we send him? I think he's serious, you know. I think that he would be good. I think I've told him enough about my spy stories that he understands the risk. And I think he has a heart for God. And so when he goes there, I think it was a jaw-dropping moment when he heard what she said. And so he also was the founder, one of the founding fathers of Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting the way the Lord worked that out? Because his son was going to have to come from that line. So you may have identified your life. You might feel like your life is, there's no way that you can get through some of the stuff that you're getting through. But the question is, have you identified with the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you have, then you have hope. There is another thread that runs through all of Scripture, and that's about the Lord Jesus Christ returning and restoring a right relationship with the world. All of creation groans eagerly for that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we could look at it. Realize, Lord, there are times when it's uncomfortable to think about these things. But yet, Lord, the depth of our sin cannot extend beyond the height of your grace. So as we look at this and we realize that Rahab was redeemed because she was she realized that you were God and she sought your protection, Lord, might we do the same thing on a daily basis as we realize we grapple with sin. Help us, Lord. Help us to seek out your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.